chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 to 11, and we'll read here a little bit about Timothy and what Paul has to say about his background. Paul just gives us a few hints about Timothy's history. Please follow. I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. We thank God for his holy word, his gracious dealings with us. Shall we pray? Dr. Carson was there at the time, and he describes the conversation in this way. He said this individual who was seeking, was asking questions, put his situation in this way and described it thusly. He said, I come from what you people would call a liberal home. We don't believe the way you do, but it's a good home, a happy home. My parents loved their children, disciplined us, set us a good example, and encouraged us to be courteous, honorable, and hardworking. And for the life of me, I can't see that you people who think of yourselves as Christians are any better. Apart from a whole lot of abstract theology, what have you got that I haven't? Well, the response of this individual whom they took this man to, his response was this. He said, watch me. And the seeker said, I'm sorry, I don't understand. He said, watch me. Come and live with me for a month, if you like. Be my guest. Watch what I do when I get up, and what I do when I'm on my own, and how I work, and how I use my time, how I talk with people, what my values are. Come with me wherever I go. And at the end of the month, you tell me if there is any difference. Well, you see, we really do learn about Christianity by looking and by being influenced by examples. And what this man is saying is that you're going to see it lived out in my life and in all the various areas of my life. Jesus has touched every area. And if you look and open your eyes and see where I live, you'll see the difference that Jesus Christ has made in my life. And so we see then the tremendous importance of an example of someone to whom you can look and see now there is Christianity being lived out in the life. Well, this is what Paul is doing in the section that we're going to look at tonight and, Lord willing, next week. We're looking at Philippians 2, verses 19 down to 30. And in this section, Paul gives us two tremendous examples of Christ-like love and selflessness. First of all, Timothy in verses 19 to 24, and then Epaphroditus in verses 25 to 30. Now, the apostle has already exhorted Christians to live a particular way. Back in verse 4, he says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." He says, now, this is how you ought to live. And he says, let me give you the primary example. And he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he launches into that tremendous passage about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, let me give you another example of this kind of thing. And then he talks about Timothy. Let's read that section. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Well, he says earlier, you ought to live in such a way that you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interests of others. And he talks here about Timothy. And that's precisely what Timothy does. And Timothy is deeply concerned about their interests and not simply his own. Now, we read about Timothy in Fox's Book of Martyrs, which you know is just a tremendous description of the sufferings of the people of God down through the ages. And it says of Timothy, as he has a section here about the persecution under Domitian in A.D. 81, and he says this: "Timothy was the celebrated disciple of St. Paul and the elder at Ephesus, where he zealously governed the church until A.D. 97. At this period, as the pagans were about to celebrate a feast called Catagogion, Timothy, meeting the procession, severely reproved them for their ridiculous idolatry, which so exasperated the people that they fell upon him with their clubs and beat him in so dreadful a manner that he expired of the bruises 2 days later." And so we read then about the martyrdom of Timothy. Now, we don't know whether this is absolutely true. These are the words of men. These are the records of men. It's not the inspired scriptures. It's not the authoritative word of God. But if it were true, we would not be surprised in light of the kinds of things that the Bible says about Timothy and the kinds of things that Paul says about Timothy, and what a faithful and zealous and committed and courageous servant of God this man Timothy really was. Now, we want to look at two things about Timothy as we try and understand what Paul has to say about him here. We're going to look first of all at his identity and then at his character. Now, what about his identity? Well, first, he was the child of a godly home. He was the child of a godly home. There were divisions in the home in one sense, because as we know from the book of Acts, Timothy's father, as far as we know from the record, Timothy's father was not a believer. His mother was, and his grandmother was, but his father in all likelihood was not. But even though that is the case, this was a godly home. And this was a home where Timothy was taught the scriptures, and where Timothy was given the privilege, granted the privilege by God, to have godly examples before his eyes from the very earliest days. Let's go back to the passage that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's read verses 3 to 5 again. "I thank God," Paul says, "whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. As without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And we also get a glimpse from Paul as to how they influence this young man when we turn over to chapter 3 and verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And we can learn from this. Timothy was a child of a godly home, and we need to learn from this. In light of these things, let us teach the Scriptures to our children. Calvin says that Timothy drank in the Scriptures along with his mother's milk. And Christian parents ought to realize that there is nothing more important than imparting the Scriptures to our children. We have young parents here in this congregation. And it's for that reason that a little while ago we did a series on parenting. Because we need to learn from the Scriptures about how to raise our children. The world can give us a kernel of wisdom here and there, but fundamentally our perspective must be drawn from the Holy Scriptures. And you as parents need to know that it is the Bible that must guide you. And it is the Bible that must direct you. And there are going to be times when the Scripture says, well, now do this, and it is something that runs contrary to your own perspectives. But we bow to the Scriptures and we do what God says. And even beyond that, we need to realize that the most important thing we can do for our children is to feed the Scriptures to them, to impart the Word of God to them, to urge them to memorize the Scriptures. And while they're young and while they're malleable, we urge the Scriptures upon them. We get them to memorize the Word of God. We get them to read the Scriptures. We get them to think about the Scriptures. We engage them about the Scriptures. We talk to them about the Scriptures. Not just bang them on the head with the Scriptures, but we interact with them about the Bible. What do you think of this? And do you understand that? And make sure that they understand what they're being taught. It's only God who can drive it to their hearts. But in the meantime, we're going to do the best we can to impart all we can to them in regard to the Scriptures. And so we drive the Word of God into them all the time. And again, the world's going to say, well, now how narrow and bigoted of you people. Why don't you just let them choose? No, we know from the Scriptures that God says we must train up a child in the way that he should go. We must give him the Word of the living God, because it is that Word which is able to make them wise unto salvation. And so there is nothing more important that you as a parent can do than to impart the Word of the living God to your children. Because as 2 Timothy 3 says, it is this Word that is able to make them wise unto salvation, and this gospel, which is the power of God, Paul says in Romans, to salvation. And so what you do as you're raising them and all of the various other responsibilities that you have, you keep sowing the seed of God's Word, keep sowing the seed of truth, so that by God's grace and in God's time, that will blossom into new life in Christ for them. And that's what happened here. And so, in light of what we see here of Timothy and his home, let us teach the Scriptures to them. What's more, let us live a consistent Christian life before them. Let us strive to live a consistent Christian life before them. Eunice and Lois, that's what they did. These were godly women. These were women of genuine piety, genuine faith. Not just parading things, not just playing a game, not just acting it out, not just do as I say and not as I do. Nothing of that. Here were people, two women who were godly and who were gracious, who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was clear and evident in their lives. And so Timothy was confronted day in and day out with genuine godliness. I think it was John Wesley who said that he learned more godliness from his mother than from all the theologians of England. Well, Timothy could have said that as well. Timothy learned a great deal, obviously, from the godly examples of his mother and of his grandmother. I think we often forget the kind of impact that we as parents can have upon our children and the ways in which we shape them and influence them, and the way in which they think and the perspectives and the priorities that they have in their lives. I found this very often when I taught high school, and you'd have a new class and you'd spend, you know, a month or two with these teenagers. And before you even meet the parents, you know something about them already. And when you see them, you say, oh, yeah, I understand. Because you've learned something about them because you've seen it already in the children. And they've made, in 14, 15, 16 years, such a tremendous impact upon their children. Sometimes for good, sometimes for bad. But they've made a tremendous impact. So that when you spend time with the kids, you learn something about the parents. And we fail to recognize sometimes what a tremendous impact we can have upon our children. And so we want to pray then that God will give us much grace to live a godly and a consistent Christian life in front of our children, and that we might pass on to them biblical priorities, a passion for God, a love for souls, a commitment to the Scriptures, a zeal for the house of God, and pass these things on to them. Because they see it in our lives and they see it being lived out in every area of our lives. And so we want to teach the Scriptures to them. We want to live consistent Christian lives before them. And we want to be hopeful about them. Let us be hopeful about our children. You look at Timothy as he is described in this passage, a tremendous young man. And a godly young man. And a faithful servant of God. And yet look at the situation from which he came. A difficult situation. A divided home, to be sure. But God is able to use this mother and use this grandmother. And especially the fact is that God is able to use his word. That's the real key. And that's the foundation of our hope. Because what did they do? Well, they taught him the Scriptures from his earliest days, and it is that Scripture that is able to make them wise to salvation. It is that word which is the power of God unto salvation, and that's the foundation of the hope. And so we keep feeding the Word of God to them. We keep sowing the seed in their hearts, confident of this, that God is able to do great things, and God is able to use that. And maybe not in the time that you want. God may not bring about the results in the exact schedule that you have in mind. And they may leave home first. And they may go their way first. Not that we encourage that, and we urge them, press home upon them the claims of Christ on a daily basis. We make them realize that today is the day of salvation, but sometimes that's what happens. But the fact of the matter is that we're hopeful. We're hopeful because we have sown the seed of the Scriptures. Because the gospel is the power of God, and so we're hopeful. Listen to Matthew Henry. He says, I know that you cannot give grace to your children, nor is spiritual life the guaranteed outcome of a spiritual upbringing. But if you make it a matter of conscience to teach your family, if you teach them the good and right doctrines of the Bible, if you counsel them and warn them about false paths, reprove, exhort, and encourage them, if you pray with them and set them a good example, then you will have done your part, and you may leave the rest with God. And so, as parents, you ought to take heart, and you ought to be encouraged that God has given you this tremendous weapon. This tremendous weapon for good in the lives of your children. And you sow the seed of the gospel in them. And you see what God will do. And then even the grace to do, as Matthew Henry says, to do your part. To be godly. To sow the seed. To pray for and with them. Even the grace to do that comes from God. And so we're encouraged and we're hopeful in our parenting. And we thank God for this example which is so inspiring to us and ought to encourage us so much. So who is Timothy? Well, he's the child of a godly home. What's more, he is the son of a great apostle. He's the son of a great apostle. Timothy could trace his spiritual lineage not simply to his mother and grandmother, but also to the apostle Paul. And it would seem that Paul was instrumental in the salvation of this man. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For this reason I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord." 1 Timothy 1:2, "To Timothy, a true son in the faith." And so probably Timothy was converted during Paul's stay in Lystra on his first missionary journey. Well, it must have been a tremendous thing for Paul to have Timothy there with him. And here's a young man, and he was there at his second birth, at his conversion to Christ. And now he's serving with young Timothy, this individual. And he's seen him grow in the faith, and he's seen him now a faithful servant of the Lord. Tremendously encouraging. It would be a marvelous thing, wouldn't it? Some of you work in the kids' club, and you see these kids from 8 to 12, and you're working with them now. Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing if God spares us, you know, and we're all here 20 years from now, and some of those kids in kids' club, and boy, now they're serving in the church. Maybe now they're teaching in kids' club. And now they're serving Christ in Sunday school. And now they're working around the church building. Now they're serving it, doing this and that and the other. And they're teaching the gospel to little children. And they're testifying to their own faith in Christ. And they're growing to be deacons and elders. And they're shining their light in their universities and in their workplaces. Oh, what a tremendous thing. And now you're there and you're working together. When 20 years ago, there they were in kids' club or in your Sunday school class. My, what an exciting thing. What a tremendous thing that would be. You see, what we're saying is, oh Lord, grant us spiritual sons and daughters like Paul had. Grant us as a church, us as workers, because we're all working here together, to see just that. To see spiritual sons and daughters growing up in this church, coming to faith in Christ, and serving the Lord Christ in their lives. And so, Timothy was the child of a godly home. He was the son of a great apostle. And he was the servant in a glorious cause. He was a servant in a glorious cause. Because when Timothy was converted, he became active. When he was converted, he became active. There's a man by the name of Eric Wright, and I count it a privilege to know him a little bit. And he wrote a book called "The Church is No Spectator Sport." The church is no spectator sport. There are no armchair quarterbacks in the church. And what he's doing is he's encouraging the people of God in a local congregation to be active. And when you're converted, you get active. And you want to serve and you want to work and you do whatever you can in the context of the local church. Now, it's true of a body, isn't it? You want every part of your body to be functional. And if you're walking around and you can't move your arm, well, it doesn't look right, and you realize that it's not right, and it shouldn't be that way, and your arm needs to be moving. There's something desperately wrong about a situation like this. Well, you don't want to be this in the church. You don't want to be this in the body of Christ. You want to be at work. You want to be active. You want to be serving. You want to be involved. You want to be up and helping the people of God. You've been put there so that you might be a blessing. You've been put there so that you might edify, so that you might help and strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ in a particular given local church. And you read Ephesians 4. You read 1 Corinthians 12. That's why you're part of the church, so that you can be a blessing, so that you can help. You can be active. You see, that's what Paul's talking about when he says that Timothy is a son. Look at verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. He was a son with his father. Now, as Dr. Carson has to say, he has some helpful things to say about what Paul is talking about here. He says that the analogy, really, that Paul is making here in verse 22 is a lovely one. He says, in the ancient world, long before the Industrial Revolution, most sons ended up doing vocationally what their fathers did. If your father was a farmer, the chances were very high that you would become a farmer. If your father was a baker, most likely you would become a baker, and your primary apprenticeship was your father. To your father. It was your dad who taught you the tricks of the trade, who gradually taught you all he knew and step by step increased your load of knowledge and responsibility. And so that's the kind of thing that in a spiritual vein is going on here, and Timothy is proving to be son to father. And he is doing what his father was doing, and so as Paul served and ministered to the church of Christ, he's proving to be a real and genuine son. And he is up and serving and up and doing and ministering to the church of Christ and serving his own generation. Timothy stepped right in there, began to serve in the same cause that the apostle Paul was serving in. No wonder Paul was happy to send him. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, but I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. And I send him because you know, verse 22, his proven character. He's a tremendous servant of God, and so I'm happy to send him. You and I want to be like that as well. Timothy was a tremendous companion to Paul. He was companion with him on his various journeys. He was there with him at times when Paul was in prison. He was a messenger and an emissary to different places, and Paul would send him here and Paul would send him there, and off he went. He was ready and willing and eager to serve not just the apostle, but the Lord Christ. And he was willing to serve despite illnesses. You know the text in 1 Timothy 5:23, where Paul says that Timothy had many illnesses of one sort or another. It doesn't go into detail. You know, he had some stomach ailments about which Paul said he should take some wine. He had a variety of ailments. But nonetheless, when you look at what he did and the activity, well, it was tremendous. It's like reading about John Calvin. You know, Calvin had ailments that would make your knees buckle when you read about them. Imagine what it must have been like to actually endure them. And then you look at the kinds of things that he did and the workload that he had during the course of a week. It's astonishing. And you see, like Calvin, Timothy was an individual whose physical ailments didn't paralyze him. And he was, despite the difficulties that he had in a physical way, he was zealous and he was eager to serve the Lord Christ, and he did all that he could. And so he didn't allow that to stop him, and he served despite his illnesses, and he served despite his weaknesses. Weaknesses not so much in a physical way, but in a temperamental way, by way of personality. And it seems that Timothy was something of a timid individual, something of a shy character, more retiring than other Christians. And some Christians, you know, are bold and just step out there, and that's wonderful, and I'm envious of that kind of thing. And some Christians are like that, and others are not. And others are more shy and retiring and more timid and more given to fear, perhaps. Well, you look at texts like these in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10, and it gives you reason to suspect that Timothy was this kind of individual. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, if Timothy comes to you, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. And then verse 11, therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. And then you may remember from 2 Timothy chapter 1, the passage that we read, Paul says to him, you know, the Lord's not given us a spirit of fear. Remind you of that. And he says, you know, don't be afraid of the chains Don't be ashamed of me, and don't be fearful because of the persecution that I'm enduring. And so Timothy, it seems, maybe struggled with that kind of thing. But the fact of the matter is that that didn't stop him. And he may have been of that type of temperament, but it didn't stop him from serving the Lord Christ. He wasn't a slave to his personality. He wasn't a slave to his temperamental weaknesses. And the wonderful thing is that despite whatever temperamental weaknesses we might have, God can and does use us. He did use Timothy and use him tremendously despite these types of things. The fact is, you know, that God sometimes causes us to step forward in faith and to step outside what we nowadays call our comfort zone and do things that really stretch us and do things that are really tough for us. And, you know, when I was in my teens, the most horrendous thought was the idea of getting up in front of people and talking to people and making a presentation in class. Oh my, the horrendous thought. Well, the Lord does this to us and He stretches us. Why does He do this? Well, because it's for our good. Because we will grow. And He'll throw you in at the deep end sometimes so that you will grow. So you'll mature, so you'll cry out to Him. And He'll stretch you so that the glory will go to Him and not to you. And so that if you serve and you're competent and God does a tremendous thing and blesses, well, the glory goes to Him because you know it's not of you. And people know it's not of you. It doesn't mean that we try things where we know this is just something we shouldn't do. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. That's a different discussion. We need to be aware of those types of things. But there are times when we do need to step outside of our comfort zone because God is clearly directing us that way. And we do it then and serve to the glory of our God. And Timothy is a prime example of that kind of thing. So we want to pray that God will help us to serve as Timothy served. And to serve faithfully and fervently despite struggles and despite weaknesses so that God will prove His strength in our weaknesses. Well, there you see something of this man, child of a godly home, and a son of a great apostle, and a servant in a glorious cause. Now, what about his character? What about his character? Well, we learn at least a couple of things about this young man's character. First of all, there is genuine concern. Look at verse 19 and 20. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Sincere care. Genuine concern. Now, the concern was genuine. Think about that. It was genuine. It was the real thing, the real deal. It was the genuine article. In Malaysia, you can go to the market. When we were there, we had to go to the market. And at the market, you could buy knockoffs. You know, looked like famous brand names in North America, but you could buy it there cheap, but it wasn't quite what it was supposed to be. And so when we were at the market, you could buy a Rolex for $10. And one of the pastors there, Chinese pastor, said that he actually saw a Rolex and he actually saw that there was a mistake on the word. Kind of gave you a clue that it was not genuine. You could buy it for $10, but it actually did say, he told us, it did say Rolex. It wasn't actually the genuine article. And that was the obvious clue. Paul is saying to us that with regard to Timothy, this is genuine. This is not fake. This is not pretense. This is not put on. You see that kind of thing in those who are religious, but it's not the case here. This is genuine concern. This is the real thing. And then it's concern. It is what is elsewhere translated worry or anxiety. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, the apostle says. But here he says that Timothy is worried, and he has genuine worry about you. Genuine concern about you. See, the fact of the matter is that you can have good worry and you can have bad worry. We are very good at the bad worry. We're not always very good at the good worry. Jesus talks about the bad worry, where we worry about clothing and food and so on and so forth, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and following. And he addresses that and he says in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Remember that God looks after them, but He loves you, and so He'll certainly look after you. So don't worry about these things. We want to be careful about that, that we don't worry. It's John Wesley who said, he said, I would no more worry than I would curse or swear. I would no more worry than I would curse or swear. You see, because when we're anxious about these things, we are casting aspersions upon our God. Will God really not look after us? Are all things not under His control and in His hands? And has He not promised to provide all that we need? And is He not our covenant God? And does He not care for us? And does He not watch over us? And is He not working everything out after the counsel of His will? And when I worry, am I not saying that all of that seems to be for naught? Well, yeah. And when I trust Him implicitly in the midst of the most difficult situations and seemingly impossible odds, am I not glorifying His name? Absolutely. That's what Abraham did in Romans chapter 4, Paul says. He glorified God. He believed what the Lord said. You're going to have a son. And he glorified God by believing it. Sarah laughed and Abraham believed. We want to be sons of Abraham in that real sense. We want to believe and we want to trust our God and not worry about things. Difficult. It's always dangerous. I have trouble saying to people, don't worry. I do it on the basis of the Bible, but when you say, oh, don't worry, it seems trite, and we need to be sensitive. When you're worrying, it's the most difficult thing to stop. But it is what Jesus said. And He does command us. Now, don't be anxious. Well, we want to be careful about that. We don't want to have that kind of worry, but we want to have this kind of worry. We want to have the good worry. The worry that is a concern about people's spiritual well-being. I want to be concerned like that. We want to have this kind of thing for brothers and sisters in this congregation. You want to have concern, genuine concern about your brothers and sisters here. And in other congregations, to be sure. I'm not denying that, but especially here. Genuine concern. Concern about their spiritual well-doing. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Colossians 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, there's another example for us. Epaphras, who was one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Oh, he's so concerned about you. He wants you to mature in the faith, and he's praying for you. He demonstrates his concern, genuine concern, demonstrates it practically by praying for you, among other things, I'm sure. We want to be like that with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Timothy was that kind of man. He was a selfless individual. And he was concerned about their spiritual good. In doing this, he was concerned to be following the example of Christ. You go back again to verses 3 and 4. And in verse 4, Paul says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. So Paul says, be concerned about other people as Jesus was. And Timothy follows the example of Christ. And not self-absorbed at all. Concerned about other people. For that reason, verse 19, he's willing to do this. verses 19 and 20, he's going to take a long trip, an arduous trip, and he's going to do it for their benefit, to check up on them and see how things are going and then be able to report back to the Apostle Paul. Yeah, I'll do that, he says, because of his concern for the saints. Timothy has genuine concern for you people, Paul could write to them. And then what's more, he has Christ-centered interest. There is genuine concern and there is Christ-centered interest. Verse 20, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. What a sad commentary that is, verse 21, on those who were around Paul. So I have no one like him. There's one individual who was like-minded, we're like one soul, he and I, we're so much on the same page in this matter of the interests of Christ. We're like one soul. We're on the same page, moving in the same direction. And I don't have anybody else like him. Hopefully, if you and I were there, you'd have something different to say. But as it is, what he said here is that I don't have anybody else like him. All seek their own and not the things which are of Christ. Well, Timothy was the kind of man who had Christ-like concerns and concerns about the interests of Christ, the things of Christ. Now, he means by that the glory of God. He means by that the good of the church. He means by that the salvation of souls, the coming of the kingdom, the glorifying of the name of God and the saving of souls and the sanctifying of the saints, the building up of the church, the teaching of the scriptures, the preaching of the word. Timothy's concerned about these things, the welfare of the people of God. You see, he was like Paul. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Paul says, oh, I've been through this, and I've struggled with this, and I've been beaten, and I've been shipwrecked, and gone sleepless, and gone without food, and so on and so forth. All these trials and tribulations come into my life. And then he says at the end, and what is more, there's the burden of all of the churches upon me. You see, because Paul also had good worry about the churches. He had good worry about their welfare and wondering how Corinth is doing with all of their issues and wondering how Colossae is doing with their particular heresy and, oh, the Galatians, what is going on there? And so Paul has this tremendous concern and he's praying about all of them, as you know from his epistles, and Paul has this tremendous burden. The welfare of all of the churches, the local churches, and the welfare of the Church of Christ is upon him. And Timothy has entered into that. And you've talked to people sometimes, and you know they're on a different planet from you. They just don't understand what's going on in your heart and in your life. But Timothy could understand. He had entered into that burden. And the burden of the churches was upon him. He was interested in the things of Christ. Wanted to see the cause of Christ go forward, the name of Christ lifted up, the glory of Christ and the gospel of Christ proclaimed. And Timothy was willing to do that even if it meant suffering, even if it meant persecution. And you can read about that in 2 Timothy 2:10. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, where it says that brother Timothy has been set free. And so it obviously was the case that Timothy ended up in prison because of his concern here. Because he was seeking the things which are of Christ. Because he was promoting the kingdom. He was doing whatever needed to be done for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those in our day who are facing the same kind of thing. A recent issue of Reformation Today talks about those who are in a country called Eritrea. And it talks about the severe persecution of believers there. The number of Eritrean believers now in jail for their faith has increased to 1,778, almost double what it was 6 months ago. And this is a January-February 2006 issue. At least 26 full-time Protestant pastors and Orthodox clergy are in jail. How many Protestant pastors in jail for their faith in Canada? Thank God not one, as far as I know. I don't know what the future will be. Their bank accounts are frozen. Their families are subject to acute suffering. These kinds of things are going on in the world in which we live today. And they would understand. It would strike them if they were to read this passage and say, "Oh, Timothy, he seeks the things which are of Christ, even at the expense at times of his freedom, even in the face at times of persecution. But he's concerned about these things, and he'll do what is necessary, do what he's able to do to promote the cause of Christ." People around the world today would read that, be inspired by that. Ought to inspire us too. While we have the freedom, let's do all we can. While we're not facing that kind of thing, let's do all we can for the things of Christ. We'll promote the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be like-minded with the Apostle Paul. Let's respond like Isaiah. Here's a work and here's a service and here's something to do. And we say like Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord, send me. I am a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips. I have no sufficiency of myself, but here I am. Send me, let me do it. Use me, use even me. Let me glorify your name and bring honor to the Lord Christ through what I do." So you see Paul saying, here's a tremendous young man. Here's a godly example. Here is a servant of Christ who's interested not just in his own things, but in the things of others. Follow him. Be like him. He says, here's the example of Christ. And here's Timothy. Dr. Carson says, emulate those who are interested in the well-being of others, not their own. Be on the alert for Christians who really do exemplify this basic Christian attitude, this habit of helpfulness. They are never the sort who strut their way into leadership with inflated estimates of their own importance. They are the kind who cheerfully pick up after other people. They're not offended if no one asks about them. They're too busy asking about others. They are the kind who constantly are seeking to do good spiritually, to do good materially, to do good emotionally. They are committed to the well-being of others. Watch them. Watch how they act, how they talk, how they react. Talk with them. Learn their heartbeat. Imitate them. Emulate those who are interested in the well-being of others, not in their own. Imitate them because they're imitating Christ. And he's the one you want to follow. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you'll help us. We thank you for your grace. We know that all that we're involved in your service is not in our own strength, but by your grace. So help us, we pray, to imitate those who are imitators of Christ. Help us to be those who, like Timothy, are interested in the things of Christ, concerned about the welfare of others. And help us then, Lord, to be faithful, zealous, fervent servants of the Lord Christ, committed to seeing his name glorified and his kingdom come. Grant this, we pray, our Father, for our good and for your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.